I'm speaking to you this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and in your bulletin, there's an insert that has my notes that you can follow along if you'd like. Write your own notes also in there. It might help you to have something you can take home with you and think about this week. I'm sure those of us who are older, we certainly know that we live in a day and time when the light of Christianity throughout America, throughout the Western world, seems to be dimming somewhat, and even to the point of many attacking and not believing the Word of God. In fact, the battle against the Bible, God's Word, has been ongoing ever since the beginning of time, when the serpent in the Garden of Eden asked Eve, "Did God really say that?" So there's always been an attack upon the Word of God. Many people doubt the truthfulness of the Bible, and human viewpoint causes us to want to be our own gods, and consequently we don't respond to authority very well in many instances. But as this church goes through this transition, we search for the next person to lead this church. It's very important that as we go forward, that we must have an authority. We must have a guide. No matter how smart you are, how intellectual you are, or me, none of us have the wisdom in our own brains, in our own minds, to know what God may want. We don't necessarily, in our own strength, from our own perspective, know the mind of God. But God has given us a guidebook. God has given us a source that we can go to, that we can trust. Yet it's important, I think, for us to know that we can trust the Bible. Because it's so important to have a standard of authority to follow. So what should be our approach? How do we know the Bible is true? How do we know that we can depend upon this book? Many of us have done it for all of our lives, but why do we? Why can we? Let me talk to you a little bit about the truth of the Word of God this morning, to remind some of us. Maybe some of us might hear some things for the first time. But we must, first of all, think about proving the truth of the Bible. There's four ways that I think I have in your notes today. One is personal experience. I can prove the truth of the Bible because it gives me the experience that it claims it will give me. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that when a person believes and trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior, God makes him a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. On Christmas Day, 1960, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. He literally changed my life. I've never been the same. Old things passed away, all things became new, and like millions of other people all over the world, all through history, I can testify about how the Bible has changed my life. So personal experience, as I go to this book, I glean the truths, I apply those truths to my life, I can see that it has changed my life, and the Bible does what it says it will do. Secondly, is science. And I'm not a scientist, I'm not that smart, but a couple of things I just want to illustrate today. For instance, some of the scriptures we read talk about the hydrological cycle. The rain and the snow falls and runs into streams which run into rivers and the sea, and we're seeing the ravages of Tropical Storm Florence right now, and we're seeing this play out right now as I speak. Water evaporates from the surface of the ocean. It returns to the clouds where it becomes rain and snow, and it falls to the ground. God knew that long before man ever discovered it. He said in Isaiah 55:10, "For as the rain comes down, the snow from heaven, and returns not there, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." God does just exactly what God says. Job 36:27, "For he makes small the drops of water, they pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, and Psalm 135, 7, he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. And again, we see that right now in all of its power, all of its strength, as God has unleashed some of his power parts of our nation. Geology is another proof of science, the state of isostasy. And it's simply this. It's a word that's used to describe the balance of the earth as it orbits through space. The idea is that equal weights are necessary to support equal weights. Land mass must be balanced equally by water mass. And in order for the earth to remain stable as it spins in orbit, it must be in perfect balance. But, and I'm sure you know this, none of this surprises God. Okay? Isaiah 40:12, he says, "Who's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And he's meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. And he's weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance." And I'm just giving some illustrations this morning. A couple of statements cannot prove all of science, but I say this. There's many examples in the Bible from science, but they're not written necessarily in scientific language or in precise technological language. God wrote the Bible for mankind of all ages and not for ever-changing and outdated theories. We've lived through that. You know, for years, we found out that coffee was bad for us, right? And recently, we found out that it's good. And then even after that, we found out it was bad again. Right? So we get all of these different theories, different ideas that people have, and science learns this and it learns something, but God never changes. God is never surprised by any of this. St. Augustine said this, "We should not rush headlong to one opinion or the other, because there's always the possibility that a hastily adapted viewpoint can turn out to be false. And if our faith is dependent on that view, it can appear false too. And we'll be arguing for our own opinions rather than the real doctrines of Scripture." Very easy to argue our own opinions and our own perspectives and miss what the Bible is saying. On your jobs, in your neighborhoods, in relationships, in school, our young people battle and face whether or not the Scriptures are true, and our society has said it is not. It's filled with myths. It's filled with legends. It's not true. Well, archaeology is another proof of the Bible. I was in Israel back in January and saw all kinds of archaeological diggings where they're still digging up that whole area. It's fascinating. But again, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. For instance, some years ago in the 1920s, they found some discoveries about King Solomon's wealth. They unearthed the remains of Megiddo, which was called the chariot city, where he stored all of his chariots. Some years ago, we had some dealings with the leader and the originator of Friendly's Ice Cream, Friendly's Restaurant, Mr. Blake. And he took us to his garage where he had probably 30 or 40 Rolls Royces. He was collecting, like you and I would collect stamps, he collected Rolls Royces. And Solomon did kind of something like that in Megiddo. That's where he held all his chariots. Well, we wonder about that, but they found out it was true in archaeology. The Hittites were a people that most scholars said never existed. And yet the Bible referred to them some 40 plus times. And sometime early in the last century, a man by the name of Hugh Winkler recovered thousands of Hittite texts from that earlier period, proving that, again, the Bible, what it said was true. But probably the best way to prove the Bible, truth of the Bible, is fulfilled Bible prophecy. There's the Peter Stoner some years ago came up with what he called the principle of probability. Stoner tested the probability of seven events of Bible prophecy. including two very improbable events. At the height of their power, the city of Tyre, God said it in Ezekiel 26, it would be destroyed. And in Ezekiel or Isaiah 13, 19, God prophesied that the city of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, those two nations, powerful, powerful at the time. In fact, he said that the chances of Tyre being destroyed was estimated at a 1 to 400 million chance. Babylon being destroyed was, the chances were established at 1 to 100 billion. And yet, both of those places were destroyed, just like God said. Biblical prophecy declares the events of the future with accuracy, which is beyond the capability of human wisdom or anticipation. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ was prophesied in Isaiah 7:14, 700 years before it happened. And the place, Bethlehem, Ephratah, was prophesied, that's where he would be born, 500 years before he was born in Micah 5:2. So we have to have a book that we can trust, a guideline, because we cannot depend upon our own opinions, our own desires, our own thoughts, if we're going to do what God wants us to do. So it's important that you and I, secondly, receive the true wisdom. Receive the true wisdom. Rejection of truth and the authority of the Bible is all around us. And yet, there are many solid arguments for the authority of Scripture. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great British preacher, said this, "Ultimately, this question of the authority of the Scriptures is a matter of faith and not of argument. You may convince a man intellectually of what you're saying, but still he may not of a necessity believe in and accept the authority of the Scriptures." I could give you hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of proofs this morning about the accuracy and the authority of the Scripture, but really, it doesn't really matter. No arguments for the Bible are any good if a person does not want to be convinced. If a person has their mind closed, if they think they have a better idea, you can prove everything and yet they will still reject it. There needs to be the reception of the only true argument. There's only one argument that can prove that the Bible is true and authoritative for us, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds. And that's what Paul was talking about here in 1 Corinthians 2. He said, I came not with an excellence of speech or wisdom. He said, I didn't come with all my powers of oratory, but I came with one purpose, to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified as your only hope for eternity. I was with you in weakness. I was with you in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words, not with flowery words of man's wisdom, but it was done in demonstration of the power and of the Spirit of God. Why? Why did he do that? That your faith might stand in the not in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. You and I cannot depend upon the wisdom of mankind. If our wisdom is not gleaned from God Himself, it's all useless. And as Paul says here, it will all come to nothing. Paul gave nothing but the simple gospel. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ does not need the addition of human philosophy, human wisdom, or human reason. The message is so simple that it seems foolish. He said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it's the preaching of the cross that saves mankind. Preaching of the cross. And yet many reject it on that basis itself. And God's wisdom, ladies and gentlemen, is only open to the minds of believers in Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. So how do you discover true wisdom? The Scriptures tell us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. True wisdom is not humanly discovered. We got to make a decision. We do this every day, whether or not we want to trust human wisdom or trust God's wisdom. Which way will we go? We cannot know God on our own, no matter how hard we try. We cannot leave this world and go into a supernatural dimension and then come back and tell everybody what we know about God. Cannot do it. Cannot go into a spirit world and be instructed and then say, okay, let me tell you. Here's all the things that I learned about God. No, true wisdom only comes from God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You perhaps have heard, I know I've heard many people testify about how they found God. But you know, God's never been lost. Really? God's never been lost. We were found by Him, right? Jesus said in Luke chapter 19:10 that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ, when He came into this world, He came on a rescue mission because the world was lost in rebellion against a holy, omnipotent God and needed a Savior. That's why Jesus came. And He had to come. He had to find us because we are not able to transcend our own natural system. We can't get to Him. So He had to come to us. He tells us in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians verses 6 to 9. He says, the wisdom of this age in verse 6 is coming to nothing. One day the wisdom of this world will be blown apart. Human viewpoint is contradictory to eternal viewpoint. He tells us in verse 7 that God has hidden His wisdom until He revealed the mystery in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was hidden for years and years, centuries, until God revealed Him. God had to reveal the mystery because the human rulers didn't understand. Paul said, if they really understood what God was going to do, who Jesus Christ was, they would have never crucified Him. And yet with all the quest for truth, the quest for wisdom, the quest for knowledge, as people seek out, we've got more education in our world than ever before at any point in history. And yet with all of that quest for truth, the world cannot figure. They cannot figure out what's going on. And mankind cannot find truth, either experientially. Paul says, eye has not seen, and ear has not heard. So we can't find it out experientially. And he says, neither the heart of man. You cannot know God through human reasoning. No mind has ever conceived what God Almighty has prepared. Worldly wisdom can't know God through the study of objective facts or internally through the subjective thought process we might call rationalism. Eyes not seen. The ear has not heard. Neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love. In other words, you cannot know God in your own strength. You cannot know God through your own wisdom. You cannot know God through your own ability. We cannot know what God wants for this church in the days ahead, in our own wisdom, in our own preferences, in our own desires. We must set all of that aside and get our hearts and our minds aligned with God's heart and mind. Cannot be any other way. Only God can tell us what He wants for His church. The world is in a hopeless state, but God has a great plan. The secret to knowing God and His plan is loving Him through Jesus Christ. And the human mind does not discover God on its own. He's revealed to the human mind in the person of Jesus Christ. And the future is known. The future is understood. The plan of God is acknowledged through the wisdom found in His Word. So how does He reveal true wisdom? Well, there's several different methods. One is revelation, and that's just simply the disclosure of something that has been previously hidden, like an unveiling. You have something that's covered and it becomes uncovered. And it's the Holy Spirit of God who reveals God's wisdom to the believer. Again, listen to what God says in 1 Corinthians 2:10.
God has revealed them. God's revealed Himself, all of the things that He's prepared for us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. God speaks to my spirit. He speaks to your spirit. And He reveals Himself to us when we seek Him. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but by the Spirit of God. So revelation is one. Another is inspiration. This is the method by which the Holy Spirit delivers God's revelation. That's how the Bible was written. He said in 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, God gave very spiritual, holy men His word to write down. They were taught directly by the Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 26, telling us about the Holy Spirit, He said, the Holy Spirit shall teach you all things. He's talking specifically about the writing of the Word of God, the Bible. The Holy Spirit breathed into Paul's mind what God wanted said. And then He used Paul's own vocabulary along with other writers of the Scripture, their own vocabulary and their own experiences to write Scripture. That's what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So He reveals His wisdom through revelation. He reveals to us inspiration. He writes a book that's going to be a perfect book where we can find out His mind. And then, very importantly, there must be illumination where the light goes on. This room was kind of dark until they turned the lights on a little while ago. Right? That's what illumination is. The light goes on. You can read something you don't understand until you're illuminated. There comes that aha moment where, yeah, now I see what is being said. A lot of people, you know, have Bibles, but they don't know what's in it. A lot of Bibles just sit on shelves and gain a lot of dust. They're never read. Or they may discover, they read something, they discover strange doctrines that aren't taught in the Bible at all because they apply their own wisdom. Illumination is the safeguard against misuse of the Bible, you see. 1 Corinthians 2:14, he says, the natural man, the natural individual, that person without God, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him. A person that's unsaved, who doesn't know God as his Savior, the Lord Jesus, he'll read this and say, oh, that's just craziness. He rejects it. He says, neither can he know them. Why? Because they're only discerned through the Spirit of God. No matter how religious a person may be, he cannot understand if he's never receive Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He's dead spiritually. Because when a person is saved, the Spirit of God, the Scriptures tell us, comes into that person's body to dwell with him forever and ever. To teach him the things of God. To teach her the things of God. God didn't just give us the Word of God, but He also has to open the eyes of our understanding. I can't just read the Word of God like I would Sports Illustrated or Time Magazine. I must go to God like the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes, Lord. Help me understand what's in it. Let me see wondrous things out of the Word of God. So when I read the Word of God, I must read it depending upon the Lord to open up its meaning to me. And He does this by illuminating our minds. So truth is available, but only those who are illuminated will understand it. The natural man, the unsaved person, may be able to read God's Word, but without the illumination of the Holy Spirit, it won't make sense. Listen to what Martin Luther said. Man is like Lot's wife, a pillar of salt. He's like a log or a stone. He's like a lifeless statue that uses neither eyes nor mouth, neither senses nor heart, unless he is enlightened, converted, and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We have a tremendous responsibility in this church in the days ahead, and really every day. The Holy Spirit is our resident teacher of truth. God's point of reference is within us in the person of the Holy Spirit, and in a spiritual sense, we can be judged by no one but God. The world can attack the Word of God. This world system can attack the believer, but no one can judge the spiritual person, because to do that means you're judging the Lord yourself. So we must be careful not to misuse our spiritual status, to never think that we know it all, because there are obviously many natural areas when we do need advice and help and correction and judgment. We must see God, know God through His Word. So I say this morning, as we wrap things up, the truth of the Bible has tremendous implications for us today. One thing for me to say, I believe the Bible's true, and just put it on a shelf, forget about it, or let the pastor or some teacher teach it. It's another thing for me to say, I know the Bible is true, and it's my guide through life. I will consume it, I will read it, I will apply it to my life, I will obey it, because I know that's God speaking to me. And I desperately need the wisdom of God. Can we believe the Word of God? Should we seek the Word of God? I would say to you this morning, the Word of God can be trusted to be our authority, to be accurate, to be right in all aspects. And we can rely on it to be our standard, to give us wisdom, to give us light, to give us direction and guidance in the days ahead. I ask you today, what's your relationship to the Word of God? What does the Word of God mean to you? How often do you read it? How often do you apply it to your life? That's the key. That's the call. Lord, open my eyes that I may understand, may see great things out of your Word.